Thank you, worship team. I ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John. We're almost done on a journey through the book of John by the Apostle John. Today we're looking at John chapter 19, verses 28, 29, and 30. And fitting to the season of the year that's upon us, we're going to look today at Jesus' death, where he says, "It's finished," and bows his head and gives up the ghost. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need a word from you this morning. We need you to come with the power of the Holy Spirit and drive the truth of the Word of God into our hearts and to encourage us by it and to give us life through the Word. And so I pray, Father, for that to happen. I pray for your people today to get a word from you. Father, we love you. We need you. And we look to you to feed us now in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. I'll read 28, 29, and 30. After this is everything that's happened up until this point on the cross, the Roman soldiers, the clothes being divided, and then Jesus taking care of his mother, giving her to the Apostle John to care for. At the very end, after this, verse 28, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Synoptic Gospels, the other Gospels besides John, tell us that he said that with a loud voice. And so even though John doesn't say it, he took the sour wine, the vinegar, took it in to quench his parched throat and hollered out loudly, "It is finished." And with that word, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. I was reminded of many, many years ago. It was such a long time ago that I was on tractors that didn't have cabs on them with heat and air conditioning and stereos and all that fancy stuff. And I remember so clearly one day I was out cultivating corn with my John Deere 4010 tractor with an 8-row cultivator, and I was coming up to the road, and a friend of mine, Rod, some of you guys that live down there would know him, he was cultivating in a field next to me. And so we were out there. He was on a 4020 John Deere, which was an open tractor with no cab on it, and he had an 8-row cultivator like I did, and I was going back and forth. And as I was coming up to the road, he was coming down the road in his tractor, going wide open, about 18 miles an hour probably. And as just as I got to the end and went to turn around, he was going by waving. He was hollering at me, "I'm done! I'm done! I'm done!" It's amazing to me now with the engine noise and being out there, I can hear it. But sometimes when you yell loudly and there's noise in the background, you can hear it. But I knew exactly what he meant. He had finished his last field of corn. He was done cultivating. It's a tedious task that most farmers don't like. I know very few that do, because it's very slow and very careful, and you got to be careful you don't drive on the plants or bury them or kill them. And he was going home because he was done cultivating. And I looked at the field next to me with many, many miles to go, and I was sort of sad, but I knew what he meant. He didn't mean he was done cultivating forever. He didn't mean that he was going to the next field. That means the mission that he had to cultivate his corn was accomplished. It was done. He was going home. He was going to unhook his cultivator and put his tractor away because the mission was accomplished. And Jesus, at the end of his life, hangs on a cross and he hollers out to tetelestai. One word in the Greek. In the English, it is finished. It's done. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what does he mean by that? What's done? What's finished? What did he come to do? Jesus came with a mission, and the mission that he came to complete was completed when he said on the cross, "It is finished," and he hung his head and he gave up his spirit. They didn't take his life, he gave it. Animals were used for millennia to pay for sin. It's blood that pays for sin. And for thousands of years, people would take animals and kill them and sacrifice them to pay for sin. And Jesus came to be a sacrifice, Hebrews 10, verse 10, once for all. And Jesus knew that when He died on the cross. In the simplest sense, the plan of God was to pay for the sins of mankind, not by the repetitive sacrifice of animals, not by the millions of gallons of blood shed by animals, but by a once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for sin. So the sacrifice of all those thousands of Jews for many, many years who made sacrifices to the one true God with their animals looked forward to the sacrifice that would come in Jesus Christ once for all and pay for that. And Jesus knew that. All through the Gospel of John, Jesus says things like, well, my hour's not come. The very first miracle He did in John chapter 2 in Cana, His mother said, you should help these guys out. They've run out of wine. It's kind of embarrassing. And He's like, woman, what are you talking to me for? My hour's not here. All the way through the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about my hour's not here, my hour's not come, I came for a purpose. It's in the process of being fulfilled, but it's not quite here yet. And in this last moment of Jesus' life on the cross, He says, give me a drink, I have something to say. I imagine, as with most commentators, the throat was so parched He probably could barely be heard. And that little bit of wine vinegar gave Him enough of a lubrication in His throat where He could holler out loudly, it is finished. What I came to do, the thing that's not quite here yet, my hour's not quite come, my hour is here, the moment is here. And Jesus said, it's all done. And He died. Everything that God planned to do in Jesus Christ is not done. Jesus Christ is in heaven preparing a place for us. Hallelujah. I'm glad that He's not done with that. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father where He intercedes for us. Hallelujah for that. He's on our behalf interceding for us with the Holy Spirit. So there's not everything that Jesus came to do is done. Not everything that He has to do is done, but what He came to earth to accomplish was accomplished when He died on the cross. Two things I want to look at this morning from the passage. One is the Scripture that's fulfilled, and number two, the mission that was accomplished. The Scripture that was fulfilled. It's interesting, even in this very passage again, just a few short verses about Jesus being thirsty and saying His final word. He says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I'm thirsty. And so they brought Him some sour wine. This is just really cheap vinegar, sour, spoiled, stale wine that the soldiers would have around. And so when Jesus said, I thirst, they took what they had available, probably something the soldiers would drink, something inexpensive that would lay around, probably why it was vinegary or stale, and they gave it to Him on a sponge that Scripture might be fulfilled. All the way through the account of the crucifixion, we see the writers of the Gospels magnifying the fulfillment of Scripture so that we understand Jesus Christ was not an accident. His death was not something that happened to Him. It's something that He came to do. And the fulfillment of Scripture is encompassed in the fact that Jesus came and gave His life to pay for sin. And Scripture pointed to that, and the writers want us to know, make no mistake about it, Jesus accomplished what Scripture said He would come to do. Last week in our passage, we noticed that the clothes were divided up among the soldiers because Scripture fulfilled that they would, said that they would. In today's passage, if you recall Psalms 69, verse 21, the Bible prophesies, they gave me gall for food and vinegar to drink. Now, John doesn't tell us that, but earlier in the passage, if you go to the earlier in the scene, if you go to the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark tell us that early on in the crucifixion, they came and they offered Jesus some wine mixed with gall. Matthew actually says gall and Mark says myrrh. But what's happening here is they offered Him a beverage before they put the nails in His feet and the nails in His hand, something of a sedative, something to help Him a little bit. And Jesus tasted it, noticed that there was gall and myrrh, noticed that it was a sedative, and He wouldn't take it. He wanted to experience the full measure of what He came to do, which was to pay for sin. And so when He realized that something might take the edge off, something might make it easier for them to nail Him to the cross so that He wouldn't fight. And by the way, Jesus didn't fight to be nailed on the cross like others probably did. He laid down and gave His hands over to the soldiers to put the nails in willingly. And so the gall was not something that interested Jesus. He wasn't interested in having the experience lessened because he came to pay for the full measure of sin. No sedative, no gall, no myrrh, no wine. But now that he is done, the Bible says they gave me vinegar to drink. And so he drank the vinegar, the sour wine. Many commentators point to the fact that every other instance of the use of the word thirst in the book of John refers to spiritual thirst. So that as you read the book of John, when John thinks of thirsting, you can go back and think of the woman at the well. There's six other cases where the apostle John talks about thirsting. And the woman at the well, Jesus said, I'm going to give you water and you're never going to thirst ever again. And Jesus has those kinds of conversations about thirst. And Jesus says, the people that take of the nourishment that I give, the living water that I give, they never thirst ever again. Jesus at the cross takes vinegar to drink to fulfill Scripture. And it reminds us that Jesus said in John chapter 7:37, if any man ever thirst, let him come to me. The writer of the Psalms in chapter 63 verse 1 says, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Is that how you think of God? Does your soul long for God? Does your body long for Him? Are you thirsty for God? If you don't get the Word of God or the truth of God into your life in such a way for a few days that nourishes you, does your soul get thirsty? Do you hunger for it? Do you thirst for it? Do you long for it? I pray that we do. Scripture was fulfilled by a simple thing when Jesus said, I'm thirsty, and they gave Him something to drink. But most important from the passage, the emphasis that most people would look at, most commentators, is it is finished. This one word. Someone said, this is the greatest word ever said by the greatest person who ever lived. Tetelestai. It's finished. It's over. It's done. Only two times in the New Testament this word, both of them appear right here in John chapter 19, once in verse 28 and once in verse 30. Same word. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, finished, asked for the wine, got the drink, and says, it is finished. So what's finished? What did He finish? Everything that He came to do. Everything Jesus came to do on earth, which is all pointed to the salvation of men for the glory of God. Jesus healed some people on earth, but He didn't come just to heal people. Jesus said some very true things that helped some people, but He didn't come just to say true things. Jesus was grace and truth personified. Jesus did lots of things on earth that weren't the purpose and point of His coming. The reason that He came was to give Himself a sinless sacrifice for those who would believe, to give His life a ransom for sin, to pay for the sin of all those who will believe. That's what was accomplished on the cross. Tetelestai is probably the single most powerful word of all of Jesus' ministry. It was His last word. It was the word that in the setting of the cross changed it from a grievous, sorrowful, weeping situation to a situation of victory. It's the word that looks at the horror of the cross and makes it the most victorious thing that's ever happened in the history of mankind. Because when Jesus was on the cross, this torturesome, horrible situation, when He says the word, it's finished, He's declaring once and for all that what He came to do is done. And that word shook the earth and split the rocks and changed history and changed our calendar and raised saints from the dead and tore the temple of the curtain from top to bottom and gave you access to Jesus, gave you access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 38, I have not come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of those He has given me, but raise them all up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus accomplished that on the cross. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was proof that He was the Son of God. It was power over death once and for all in the life of Jesus so that He can offer power over death to you and me. That verse that we learned last month, God's love was manifest in this way. God gave His one and only Son. God's love was manifest among us in this way, that God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might have life through Him. Life compared to what? To death. And Jesus' victory over death is the key to you having victory over death in your life. Hebrews 10:10 says, By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What Jesus finished on the cross was not just the redemption of sinners, but was your sanctification. And God's not done doing that. If you're a Christian today, if you've claimed the righteousness offered by Christ on the cross, that's a point in time and that's a process. God's in the business of making you holy. In the Greek culture, they still used paper like we used to use a lot more of years ago. Today you hear lots of things about a paperless society, and even now there's lots of documents. Instead of writing a piece of paper, printing it out, we scan it into the copier and then we email it off, and there's no paper that's happening. But back when the society was more paperful, it was common for people to have bills and they would write things on there like paid in full. And I suppose not too many of you in the last 5 years or so have had a bill where you've gotten it back with paid in full written on there, because we just don't do that anymore. But back in this time, in the Jesus day, when they would pay a bill in full, they would take that bill with the parchment or the quill or however they wrote those bills out, and they would write on there, tetelestai, paid in full, overdone history. It was the word used to say that it's paid once and for all and it's done, and that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus did everything He could do so you could do the one thing that He cannot do for you, which is to repent of your sin and be saved. What did He finish? Everything necessary for your salvation, save one thing that He can't do for you, which is to repent and believe. He did more than probably we realize. When we realize that on the cross as well, He didn't just accomplish our salvation, but He accomplished our holiness. And so when you repent of your sin and turn to Christ, God forgives your sin and you become righteous in the eyes of Christ. You become a partaker of fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. But that holiness has two sides. There's a one-time holiness that we receive when we get the righteousness of Christ into our life that saves us. But then there's the holiness that Jesus accomplishes in our life as we live it out and work it out. And so Jesus accomplished our one-time sanctification, our one-time salvation, the righteousness that saves us. But what He accomplished on the cross as well was the ongoing sanctification that we experience as we grow in Christ. There's a potential misunderstanding here. Some might think in error that if Jesus accomplished my holiness on the cross for me, then it's unnecessary for me to work towards it as well. I mean, after all, Jesus died and paid for my sin. Hallelujah, sin's paid for. No matter what I do, it's all forgiven, past, present, and future. Let's go have a good time. Jesus did nothing of the kind. Some might even rest so much in the finished work of Christ on the cross that there's no striving for the holiness which He actually accomplished. This could be almost as silly as if I said to one of you who was looking for a job, hey, guess what? Good news. I found a job for you. It's yours. Without the understanding, you've got to go to the place of employment and punch in the time clock and put in your time and do the work to get your pay. The two go hand in hand. Look over at the book of Romans, if you would, please. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5. I want to just walk through where the Apostle Paul walked through what this looked like, what Jesus accomplished. We'll start in verse 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible tells us here that for just as through one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So one man's sin, many are made sinners. Adam's sin, the entire race is doomed to be sinners. That's us. And so one man's sin, everybody's in disobedience. But because of one man's obedience, that is Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. That's what He finished on the cross. So we know that's what He did. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. So what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us is a new way of life. And just as he was buried, so are we. And just as he was raised again to life, so are we. So what Jesus accomplished on the cross is a new way of life for us. And so if you claim the promises of God, if you believe the things that God said, but it hasn't accomplished a new way of life for you in your life, then it didn't happen for you. Because that's what Jesus came to do. Look at Romans 6, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Jesus defeated death on the cross once and for all so that you can defeat it in your life. Your battle for pride, to put down pride, to resist pride, the sin that God hates the most, the sin that probably all of us are most prone to having. Your battle for pride was decided on the cross. The sin was forgiven, but we have to stamp out the remnants every day of our life. Your battle for your weight may be over, but you still have to live with a new eating style because that's what you accomplished when you lost the weight. Your battle for your paycheck is over, but you still have to take it to the bank and deposit it. And the battle for sin was won on the cross once and for all, but it's worked out in your life as you experience what Jesus Christ died to accomplish. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. What's the claim of sin? The claim of sin is you're bad, you did a bad thing, you sin, you rebel against God, you have to die. Sin says you're out of here, you're toast, you're a goner. And Jesus Christ has victory over death and sin. He paid for that, so sin no longer has a claim on you. Sin can't say, well, you sinned, you're dead meat, you're out of here. Jesus Christ paid for that sin. The proof is that I'm living it out every day of my life as He sanctified me once and for all on the cross, but I live a life of ongoing sanctification. Chapter 6, verse 10. For in that He died, He is capital, Jesus, for in that He died to sin once for all, but in that He lives to God. Look at verse 11. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Just like Jesus. Jesus died to sin on the cross, came back to life, and lives to God. And the next verse says, now you do the same thing. Die to sin with Christ on the cross. Put it down. It's over. It's gone. He, Jesus Christ, lives for God, and you do too. What verse 11 really says is to be what you are. If you claim the name of Christ, if you claim the finished work of Christ on the cross, if you believe that He finished what He says He finished to accomplish your redemption, your sanctification, then be what you are. Look at verse 6, 12, chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross everything needed for you to be dead to sin and alive to God. You know what that means? When it comes time to make a decision about yes, I will sin or no, I will not sin, Jesus Christ defeated sin on the cross. He gave you the power. You can actually say, no, I will not sin. I choose to not sin. It's my nature. I was built that way. It's what I do. But God defeated sin on the cross. And if He defeated sin on the cross, and if He died to sin, if He's mortifying sin in His body, if He's putting it to death, and He's living to God, He told me to do the same thing, that I can do it, and I can look at that sin, and I can long for it because I'm a broken person. I can say no. A.W. Pink says, It's a serious misunderstanding of the words, "It is finished," that has lulled many thousands of people to sleep. All around us are people who are worldly-minded, money-lovers, pleasure-seekers, worship-avoiders, yet who think all is well with them because they have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. In their aspiration, conversation, and recreation, there is nothing to differentiate them from those who make no profession of faith at all. Neither in their home life nor their social life is there anything save empty pretensions to distinguish them from others. The fear of God is not on them, the commands of God have no authority over them, and the holiness of God has no attraction for them. How scary to realize that these words of Christ may be used to give many thousands of people false peace. Beloved, what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross was your sanctification. And the point in time that accomplishes your righteousness when you ask for forgiveness from sin and repent of your rebellion against God and claim the righteousness that He offers to you, He also won for you at that moment in time. He won for you the ongoing ability to say no to sin and to be sanctified as the people of God. That's what He accomplished on the cross. Do you long for that in your life? When you know that Jesus Christ suffered and died to pay for that, does it become the beat of your heart to be sanctified, to find the strength to say no to sin, to repent and to hate that evil sin which Jesus Christ was horribly tortured for, and to give your life and say, "No, Jesus Christ died, it's finished, it's on the cross, He paid for it. I want to be dead to sin. I want to live to God." The work given to Jesus Christ by the Father was perfectly done, and a sure foundation has been laid for which a righteous God could pardon the most vile transgressor if they would turn to Him and repent of their sin. The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, when He said it is finished, avails you nothing if your heart has never been broken by your rebellion against God and you have never claimed the promise that Jesus Christ came to make you holy in this life as well. So what did Jesus not finish on the cross? What is not finished is the need for sinners to repent. What is not finished is the need to turn away from idols that easily tempt us. What is not finished is the need for me to kill the remnant of sin that's in my life. What is not finished is the ever-present work of the Holy Spirit in my life to make me holy, to sanctify me. We need to be ever more dead to sin and ever more alive to God. That's what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Don't tell me you can't stop sinning. Jesus Christ defeated sin in His death on the cross, and you can defeat it in your life. The greatest note of triumph ever sounded in the ears of a startled universe was when Jesus Christ sounded on the cross, "It is finished. It is done. It is accomplished." Beloved, praise God that Jesus Christ finished on the cross exactly what He came to do. God pardons sinners because of that accomplishment. He's pardoned me. He can pardon you. If you haven't embraced that accomplishment, will you believe in Him today? Will you worship Him because He is worthy? Will you worship Him because He accomplished for you what you could never accomplish for yourself? Jesus did it. He finished it. Hallelujah. Say it with me. He finished it. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." He accomplished everything that He came to do, and we live out that accomplishment progressively with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise You because You finished it. You went all the way to the end so that we can go all the way to the end. I praise You, Father. I praise You for Your sacrifice for us. And I pray for each one of us to joyfully embrace what was accomplished on the cross on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.